Has anyone here ever imagined attending your own funeral? Bit of a morbid way to start a message. But perhaps it was at someone else's funeral. And inevitably, when you're at someone else's funeral, you begin to imagine your own. Well, I have. If you're honest, some of you have as well. It's amazing what flashes across your mind. You begin to think about life's purpose. You begin to think about how you've lived your life. You start to think about, I wonder if they'll remember that favourite song of mine. Maybe it was country rock, or maybe it was a song when you first met your wife of your youth. And you wonder whether they'll remember that poem that you always loved. You start to think about what things they might say about you. You even begin to imagine the photo montage and what might be up on the screen and who might be involved. I wonder if anybody here has ever imagined reading their own headstone, or is it just me? Just me. You see, I grew up in a family that told the town side of our family that we were descendants of two Irish brothers. Colonel Towns came to Townsville and his brother went to a place called Tasmania. They named Townsville after Colonel Towns, and not sure what happened to the brother, but there are many descendants. After many, many years of believing this handed down from generation to generation, about 2 years ago, I discovered the truth, discovered by my brother-in-law, who delved into the archives as a librarian, and discovered an actual fact that we are all descendants, five generations back, from George Towns, a convict, sent out to Tasmania and buried in Georgetown. You see, there was so much shame around whether you came from Aboriginal descent or whether you came from convict descent that people covered up. It may have changed now. Maybe there's more notoriety in coming from a convict. I'm not sure, but it's not unexpected that I made my way to Campbelltown. And after looking at all the bricks and finally found the tombstone of my fifth generation back, grandfather, and my eyes glassed up as I read his name and the dash and then the years that followed. I wonder if anybody here has ever imagined reading your own death notice in the newspaper. I don't think so. Because one thing I never prepared for is to read my own death notice in the newspaper. It was a Tuesday morning. It was September the 23rd, 2003. The events leading up to this death notice and the events following it are another story for another day. Some of you know them. But because David is new to our congregation, let me just read this to you with David as my witness. This is the original cutout. I haven't changed it or adapted it. Tuesday, September 23rd, 2003.
Yes.
The next word says?
Deaths.
Death's notice. Towns, Kevin. Passed away suddenly in the Royal Hobart Hospital on September the 21st, 2003. It was so easy to love you, but so hard to let you go. Loving, thank you for the 27 years of wonderful marriage. Sue and I had just celebrated 27 years of wonderful marriage. Your loving wife, Jenny. And I thank the Lord that I didn't marry Jenny, I married Sue. Once again, the Lord began to challenge me. He began to challenge me about all sorts of things to do with my life, my priorities, the purpose of life, the things that He considered me to do and asked me to do. 3 weeks ago, I stood here on this pulpit and shared with you the story that you heard again this morning of the small boy and his lunch, never ever imagining that he would get to feed 5,000 plus people from that one act of obedience. I've shared you with you before the story of Susan my obedience to sponsor two children, never imagining that that would in fact grow to well over 300 children. I've shared with you before the story of Susan my obedience to help purchase a block of land in Ethiopia, never expecting that 5 years later 80 church plants would have resulted already and believing for more. Today is Miracle Sunday. I want to speak to you on the subject of living life with purpose. Do you realize that God wants to put purpose into every area of your life? He wants to put purpose into your careers, your relationships, your marriages, your families, your business. And yet it's amazing how many people, even Christians, even church leaders, that struggle in this area of life. I honestly believe the reason the suicide rate is so high in our country, the divorce rate is so high, there is a breakdown in families, there's disillusionment amongst so many, is because people fail to start out in those areas of their lives without realizing that without a God-breathed, God-inspired vision and purpose for those areas of our life, then we will never achieve what God wants us to achieve in those areas. Sue and I have been married for 33 years. One of the things that has helped us in marriage is that when we began marriage, we started out in marriage with a sense of God's purpose of ministry through marriage. Sue and I have got four children married, and now we have 8 grandchildren. One of the things that has helped us in our parenting is that we began parenting with an understanding of God's vision, God's purpose for ministry through parenting. My first career was as a school teacher. They were 10 exciting and yet tough years. I look back on them with great fondness. One of the things that helped me tremendously in school teaching is that God gave me an understanding at the very beginning of my career choice of ministry through school teaching. I entered business, still in business. One of the things that helps me on a daily basis in business is because I've been given a revelation of God's purpose as a Christian of ministry through being in business. God says, I know the plans I have for you. I believe if we're to achieve anything of value for the kingdom of God, it needs to be driven by purpose. Purpose pulls us forward. Purpose is an anchor to the future. And you and I need to know God's purpose for our life. Ephesians 2:10 helps us to understand God's purpose. It says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What a wonderful insight into purpose. King Solomon wanted an amazing pursuit of life's purpose. I'll see if I can find the book of Ecclesiastes. I didn't tag it. Maybe you can turn with me to it while I'm looking at it, finding it. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Here we go. I'm going to be quick so you won't need to turn, but let me just tell you that King Solomon tried to turn his hand to everything. I'm just going to read some headings. It's just an amazing book. If you want to think about life's purpose with a guy that's been there, done it all, well, you might imagine some things that you might like to do before you die. Well, let me tell you that King Solomon tried it all. But chapter 2 talks about the futility of pleasure. He goes on to talk about the futility of work, a great encouragement. Talks about the injustice of life. Another heading that catches my attention, the futility of political power, the futility of wealth, chapter 5. It goes on and it goes on. You need to read it again if you haven't read it for a while. The limits of human wisdom. Death comes to us all. Some amazing stuff here. Concluding thoughts. Here is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey His commands, for this is the duty of every person. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or for bad. R.M. Williams went on a pursuit of life, life's purpose. I love this book. I began reading. I read my first book at age 40. It had something to do with dyslexia as a child. telling my good friend Susan Bentley to stand in the front of the line and read the Don and Betty book of hers and get it stamped with a little rabbit, and then come and read mine, you see. So it's no much wonder I stayed back in grade one. Well, that sort of haunted me, and I didn't read for pleasure for a long time. But I began reading, and this is one of many books I've now read on people's lives. R.M. Williams is an amazing man. He began life working in outback South Australia, travelled most of the country, knew more about the Aboriginal Indigenous people of Australia than most people care to even read or know. He learned of someone else how to tie a whip with leather, and there began a quest to go into that industry. He launched the R.M. Williams retail chain, making leather boots and saddles and whips, and it became a very, very successful business. He became a multi-millionaire and then went into mining and was mining gold. He said that the gold mines were turning out literally nuggets of gold a day. It was just an amazing book to be reading. I'm up to chapter 7, loving every minute of it, but I was not prepared for what I read in chapter 8. Let me read it to you. I was now beginning to taste success beyond my dreams, beyond belief. The mines were turning out a steady flow of wealth. I was engaged in numberless activities. My business affairs were prospering with factories in the good hands of friends whose loyalty and good faith were sterling. The mansion we had once coveted but thought we could never own had fallen into our laps in a dramatic exuberance of fortune. And then, with the sweep of the arm of God Almighty Himself, my mind collapsed. From taking an interest in many subjects, engaged in a rich variety of activities, overseeing business ventures vigorous with growth and promise, I turned to sit by the hour. Uninterested and without words, I rejected friends who all came to reassure me. I had been a man in total control, unbounded energy, enthusiasm for everything that concerned human life, and now I was nothing. Doctors and psychiatrists were brought to my bed, beautiful rooms and gardens, all rejected by me as intruders. He goes on to say later down the page, a wise friend, Major Alec Billing, bought me a ticket to India and shipped me unwillingly to Calcutta. On my first walk through the streets of Calcutta, showed me people who were dying without care, people who had no hope, no hospitals, no security, no social services, and the horrifying aspect of it all centered in the priests and the Levites who turned away. There were no good Samaritans in those unfeeling crowds. I was shocked by what I was reading. The impact on my life was profound. I decided not to read on, so I'd flip over and find another chapter so I could start again and wipe the tears away from my eyes as I sat with embarrassment in a plane. And chapter 9 began like this. The cities of Punjab, the highlands of Hyderabad, the misery of Madras, the wealth and poverty of the desperately overcrowded India all shook my self-conceited and pity and left me wondering why we had forgotten the prophets of old who wept for the unhappiness of man. I knew that I was ready to return home and start again. In Genesis chapter 49, we read of Jacob, and he's about to die, and he calls his sons beside his bed, and he begins to prophesy over his sons. Of his son Joseph, he says, Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over the wall. I imagine that said of me. And I trust that you imagine that said of you. Kevin is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over the wall. This morning, Pastor Dave has encouraged you to see your life, to see our church is going beyond our own four walls. I want to encourage us this morning to see our attention is turning outwards, looking beyond our own circumstances. Yeah, Today is Miracle Sunday. There are so many opportunities in this powerful booklet. The power is not so much in the booklet as much as it is in the little slip that fell out that you need to hold up and you need to look at. I encourage you right now to take that slip. Become familiar with it. Sue and I made our commitments for Miracle Sunday 6 months ago because we see things in terms of calendar years. Some of you will make your commitment for Miracle Sunday based, and today is the first day of the financial year, you might think. Others of you will just continue to doing what you're already doing because you're doing a great job already. I want you to read that. I want you to think about it. This morning you'll get an opportunity to fill it in. But some of you will need to take it home and pray over it. Bring it back tonight or bring it back next week. Send it in the mail. But you see, God wants to put His nature, His character through our life, through your life. There are people all over the world in churches just like this that know a lot about God, have a lot of information on God, but we're not allowing the character of Christ to work out through our lives. I love it how Nehemiah discovered God's purpose for his life, for that period of life, and it was to rebuild the broken down walls in Jerusalem. I want to ask us all this morning, I want to challenge us. What are the people walls that God is putting on your heart to rebuild? Locally, there are walls being caused through breakdown in marriage and family. And God is placing on some of your hearts marriage and families and working in those areas of ministry. You're not so much driven by global missions, but your heart breaks for people that are walls that are caused through disillusionment, violence, addiction. People walls caused through loneliness and sickness, through lack of purpose and spiritual brokenness. Others of us may be thinking more regionally and globally. Well, there are walls that have been caused through corrupt governments over years, where governments are not caring for its people, lack of resources for basic housing. You heard about it this morning, through education and health, physical and spiritual poverty, locally, regionally and globally. So what has God destined you to do? What has God placed on your heart to reach out to your neighbor? Dave said it this morning. It was in my notes as well. Boiled right down, your neighbor simply includes those people that God has placed on your heart to help. That is your neighbor. Your neighbor lives in your home for some of you. Your neighbor lives in your street, lives in your suburb, lives in your nation, and the nations and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Some of you know your neighbor by name. Some of you have met your neighbor. Some of you will never meet your neighbor. But God is calling us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. God has a purpose for your life, but do you know God has a purpose and a vision for the entire world? I want to share with you, and I won't expand on them for the sake of time, but three convictions that I believe all Christians must have. The number one conviction is that God's greatest expression to the world and is that God gave His only Son to Jesus that you and I might have eternal life. God loves people. God's love for people in this world is much greater than your love for people. But if we say we love God, we must love what He loves. The second conviction, God's last command to the world is recorded in Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you, has been given to me, rather. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You see, it doesn't matter what's happening in the world. And you've heard this already again this morning. Earthquakes, famines, persecutions. God says, don't worry. God says, I'm in control, for surely I'm with you to the end of the age. Number one conviction that we must have, God's greatest expression to the world. Number two, we must understand God's last command. And number three, God's greatest purpose for empowering the church. We need to understand God's great purpose for empowering His church. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Can I say this? You know, a church that does not have a purpose that extends beyond its own four walls is a selfish church. It's a church existing just for its members. It's a self-serving, self-focused church, and I know we're not that church. God wants to use you, but He wants to use this church. He wants to rebuild broken down walls in our communities, our cities, our nation, and the nations. Musicians, will you come? Today is Miracle Sunday. Some of us say, wouldn't it be like, we read the miracles in the New Testament, and we say, wouldn't it be great to have a miracle? I just want to see just one. Maybe it's not water turning to wine, or maybe it's not the parting of a river, but just a miracle. Some of us have seen miracles like that. But I got to say to you this morning, the greatest miracle ever of all time is that one person born into sin goes from death to life.
That's right.
Goes from eternal separation from God to eternal relationship with God.
Very good.
The fact that God, through His Son Jesus, could come to this earth, could take upon Himself the death, our sin, and by simply believing, by simply praying a prayer, that you and I could go from death to life. That is an amazing miracle. In a moment, we're going to pray a prayer together. It'll be a simple prayer, a prayer of admission, of guilt, of sin, a prayer of invitation, of inviting Jesus into your life, and then a commitment to live the rest of your days for God. And if this morning you pray that prayer for the very first time and you really mean it, for you it's a defining moment in your life, then I'm going to ask you to simply lift your hand and put it down. And then later, at the end of our service, when we do all the other things that we have to do, I invite you to come and shake my hand, and I want to meet with you.
That's good.
And I want to put you in touch with somebody that can help you on the journey of being discipled into the ways of Christ-likeness. So right now, for privacy, we're going to bow our heads. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I ask you as an entire congregation to follow me in the words that I say. But I'm particularly looking for that one, that two people or more who are praying for this for the very first time. This morning, something I've said is triggered, and you've realized I need to live my life with purpose. I need to understand that I'm created in the image of God, that God has put within me a capacity, a desire to worship Him, to know my Creator. And it's not one of the millions of stones or wooden idols in India and other countries. It's my Creator, my God, my Savior, who wants to be my friend. So let's pray this prayer together, and I pray that there'll be one or two. For you, this will be a defining moment. Pray after me. Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
This morning I come to you and I acknowledge my sin.
This morning I come to you and I acknowledge my sin.
I ask that you'll forgive me of my sin. Create in me a clean heart. Come into my life, Lord Jesus.
Come into my life, Lord Jesus.
Make me a Christian. Thank you. I promise to serve you for the rest of my life.
Serve you for the rest of my life.
Amen.
Amen.
While our heads are bowed, if you prayed that for the first time, or you came back to God in some way that I can't understand, by praying that prayer, you recommitted to Him in a way that only you and God know and I don't understand. But if that was you, just give me a wave. I would just like to know if anybody this morning prayed that prayer. Amen. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7 as we conclude. Revelation chapter 7. I want us to read and imagine the magnificent scene that's described in verses 9 to 12. An amazing, magnificent scene described Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. I'm going to read it for you. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a mighty shout, "Salvation comes from our God on the throne, from the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings. And they all fell face down before the throne and worshiped God. And they said, "Amen. Blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen."
Yeah.
If God had a vision and a purpose statement, then I believe this has got to be it.
Yeah.
This is God's dream. He could have called down an army of angels to make it all happen in a second, in an hour. But God, in His wisdom and His love, has chosen you and me. Our Lord and Savior has chosen me. What a thought. He's chosen you to achieve His dream. Understand that we're living in the dash of our life, Kevin Wayne Towns, 1954, to how long? I don't know. I don't know how many years God will give me on this earth. But I know what I want's written on my headstone. Something along the lines that was what was written on David's headstone. When David served God's purposes for his life to his own generation, he died. Cool. I know that's what I want said of me, and I pray that that's what you want said of you.
Yeah, very good.
I'm going to hand back to Dave, and Dave's just going to bring things to a close. I love the compassion articles that I get, and I guess you haven't read them all, or some of you won't have read any, but the winner of last year's Idol 2009 was Stan Walker, and I can't resist just reading out a couple of highlights. Stan Walker, winner of Idol 2009, visits Haiti, where he has two children. He says, "The highlights for me were the children smiling and laughing and seeing little children have dreams and wanting to see them come through. I was thinking to myself that these children are the hope generation. These are the people that break curses and who are going to step out. They are the generations that are going to stand up." I was so encouraged by all these young world changers, these curse stoppers. I've been inspired. I've been shaken up. My whole world has been shattered by broken by children, by little young kids younger than my little brother and sister, who have so much hope and strength that I never had. Amen. God bless you.
Well, thanks, Kev. That was absolutely fantastic. We enjoyed having Kev back preaching to us again.